And we are at the Continuity of Scripture class, and we're starting a new series today. And we hope that we can finish this for today. If not, we can carry it over till next week, be it here in this class or with the Lord, if he should come in the clouds. Amen?
Amen.
So that's fine with us.
Yeah.
But we are at week one. And we're calling this first lesson Comprehending Eternity. Okay? And the series is Understanding the One Story of Scripture. But Comprehending Eternity. And that sounds rather daunting, doesn't it? Or it sounds really exciting, Comprehending Eternity, not daunting. But I have a simple question for you as we look into this first session, and it is, how are you going to celebrate Christmas? Don't you want to think about Christmas at this time in October? People, I see decorations up already. I've seen them since August.
I had my first present bought and wrapped.
Oh, I heard you tell that to someone.
I started practicing Christmas carols on the piano.
Oh, good. Okay. And we're going to talk soon with Kirsten at Scottsdale Bible about the Hanukkah Christmas celebration, which is going to be held on December 7th. Same time in the venue, but same time from 3 to 4:30. So, hi, Sonia. Hi, Erica. And Randy.
We met 4 years ago.
So it's good to have everyone here. Sorry we are so late, so very late.
I made an announcement before you arrived that our church chapel on the 20th, what day is it, folks?
The 23rd.
Thank you for helping me. 23rd of November, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, the chapel is having two Christmas concerts.
They are really? Okay,
really?
Great.
What I say? Okay, two Christmas concerts, and they're going to be very good, very good. Handel's Messiah plus other things, and they are just, we're already practicing.
Well, I would hope so. Now, you probably start in August, don't you?
No, I don't.
Oh.
But anyway.
But they do.
They do.
Yeah, okay, got it. Okay.
I have a quick question about these things on the Justice Center. One of the flyers says 10:30, the other one says 11. Do you know which is correct?
Yeah, 10:30.
Okay, Paige, cut this first part out. Okay, now we're starting. All right. Okay. We are at the understanding, we're at the Continuity of Scripture class, Understanding the One Story of Scripture, Week 1, Comprehending Eternity. And I've already asked, how are we going to celebrate Christmas? And why am I mentioning Christmas? Is that what you're thinking? Where in Scripture does the Christmas account begin? Where, and I'm seriously asking you that question. Where in Scripture does the Christmas account begin, Al?
One of them is Micah 5:2.
Yes. Yes, very good. Micah 5:2. And what does Micah 5:2 say? It
says Christmas is beginning.
And Bethlehem.
Read it for yourselves.
And Bethlehem. Go ahead, Pat, what?
That Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem.
Ephrathah. Right. The northern part of Bethlehem. Great, great. And what else can we point to regarding where the backstory is of Scripture's backstory or Christmas's backstory?
Genesis 3.
Yeah.
Genesis 3. Right. Yeah. Specifically, which verse?
15.
15. Beth said 15. Genesis 3:15. Go ahead.
No, we'll bruise the heel. That's as much as I can remember.
Okay, that's very good. No, very good. Anything else? Where else do we find Christmas?
I don't know the address, but it's in Revelation where it says, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, it's Revelation 13:8.
Okay.
Yeah. It's one that you wouldn't think would be Revelation 13:8.
Yeah.
It's just sort of hidden.
But that, I mean, you can't be slain unless you were born. So to me, that is Christmas. I mean,
right.
That is
Amen.
The backstory to Christmas.
That's the backstory of Christmas. Al?
How about Isaiah the prophet?
9:6.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But you say 9:6?
9:6.
Yeah. Unto us a son, a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called what?
Wonderful Counselor.
Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right, right. Great. Okay. And what about John 3:16?
Forgot
yeah. That he wanted to have a relationship with us. The Trinity, mm-hmm. we know from reading the scriptures in the past for glory from the glory of God, there was a relationship always. Always. I can't even say it that way about the Trinity because they're beyond. They God, who is one, three persons, is beyond time and space. Mm-hmm. So, but there was always, I can't even say always, because always sort of comes into our space and time. Yeah. And how about Galatians 4:4? That's my favorite Christmas verse. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That really gives you four different lessons to branch out into. So we will do that. In the future, but we're going to turn in our Bibles and look at Luke 1 verses 5-22 and then jump over to 59 and take it to 64-79, okay, just as it's on the board. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it, but I'm going to interject my comments. And actually, those comments are more observations. You know how I've mentioned so many times when you're studying the Bible, we should be observing the text. Not, and this will be a pattern to do so, but not going to a commentary, not even going to your reference notes, because really that's a commentary. And then you might get annoyed if you're reading the comment, the reference notes, that you don't agree with that person. So there goes your blessed study time. No, I'm only kidding. So let's just jump into Luke 1 and go from there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, and I think, wow, there's a time frame that's laid out for us. So the Bible is an historical book, and we know that it's a supernatural historical book. A certain priest named Zechariah, okay, we know that Zechariah then is from the tribe of Levi. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and I think Aaron, okay, Aaron was a high priest, and he was Moses' brother. So that was from a ways, you know, time before. Because here we're talking about Herod and the king of Judea, and we're talking about maybe 1,000 years difference here. And then, verse 6, oh, and her name was Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife's name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God. And that, I have to pause for a second and think, well, what does righteous mean? Walking, and then it tells me, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And I'm thinking, blameless? Who's blameless? We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what does blameless mean? Well, I guess it means walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And actually, if they're righteous, that's being in a right standing with God. And how are we in the right standing of God? So I'm going to ask you that. I'm going to pause and ask you. How they were in the right standing of God when Jesus hadn't come into the world as yet at this point and hadn't died for our sins as yet. How were the Old Testament folks blameless?
They had faith.
They had faith. Okay, how can we support that? What, Beth?
They were looking forward. They, we look back.
Right. Right. But I think, too, and that's what a lot of people say, well, they were looking forward, we were looking back, but it still was all based on faith. And that faith was in what?
In the Messiah.
God's promises.
God's promises. Is that what you were? Yeah, so there's a promise plan. There's a promise plan that's been enacted, I'll put it that way, for lack of a better word. As Pat had mentioned in Genesis 3:15, the promise plan began in Genesis 3:15.
They confess their sins as we should in keeping right relations.
Say that again. They confess. Yes,
confess their sins.
They confess their sins.
To keep in right relationship, like you were saying, keeping in.
Yeah, you know what? When confession of sin, they were told to repent in the Old Testament, and that was for the nation of Israel. Okay, and when we come to 1 John 1:9, is we confess our sins. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that's with our daily walk. Is that what? Which is what you were saying, right, David?
But wouldn't they have viewed their sins as being atoned for,
right,
in the sacrificial system,
right,
as opposed to being forgiven,
right, right? But you don't have the sacrificial system right away, other than you have it displayed in Genesis 3. So God gradually unfolded His plan. But Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The just shall live by faith." And people were justified. We'll get into this a little bit more, because we could spend the whole class on how people were saved in the Old Testament. But just know that they were. And we see that confirmed in Luke 1. And just think of Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now think of that. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Okay. But going back to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. And I just like that so much, well advanced in years. That's a very nice way of putting your old, okay? And so it was, verse 8, that while Zechariah was serving as priest before God in the temple, and if I was making observations and asking questions, I would say, why is he there? What is he doing in the temple? Verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And that always happens when angels appear on the scene. You know, people are fearful. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Wow, so that's known ahead of time. And it's this angel that's naming him. That's different, isn't it? And John means Jehovah has shown grace. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, what is that all about? So that's something I need to dig into further after I make all these observations, okay? And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So it sounds like that's a little bit not the usual case. Verse 16, and he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. So then I know I need to look up Elijah and how John and Elijah are likened to each other. John will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that speaks volumes to me. Prepared for the Lord. That just sounds wonderful. What is he going to do to prepare people for the Lord? And just for your purposes, I've written down Malachi 4, verses 5 to 6 as a cross-reference, and also Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." So how shall I know this? Is there an age component here that's necessary? And basically, is we're beyond childbearing, boils down to. And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." Whoa, that's like a bit of a chastisement in a way, But that those are my credentials, Zacharias, and this is how you will know. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. And oh my gosh, in reading this, when I read it maybe for the 10th, 20th time, I thought, now I know there's glad tidings someplace in the, that I've read in the Old Testament. So I need to find that glad tidings piece, that glad tidings passage, and it happens to be Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, would Zechariah know that? That's going behind him. You know, that's going about 700 to 800 years before Jesus. So we have a lot of time frames in this passage, and that's what I'm trying to bring up, okay, in this understanding the one story of Scripture. Gabriel says to Zechariah in verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Okay, there's that time element. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled, and I'm thinking of what people? Who are these people all of a sudden that I'm reading about? And why are they marveling? And they were marveling that he lingered so long in the temple. And I'm thinking, was that a problem, that he lingered so long in the temple? Verse 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. How did they perceive that? Why did it even say that, Anne, right? How did they perceive that? She chuckled. So, and so you want to dig into that further. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So why did the people marvel? Why did they perceive Zechariah had a vision? What was going on in the world of the Jewish people at this time before Jesus came into the world? And let's see. As he is saying, as he cannot speak, Elizabeth interjects this. The baby shall be called John, she says. And when Zechariah was asked about his son's name, he wrote on a tablet as he was still mute, his name is John. So they all marveled. I don't know about you, but when I first read that passage, I wondered what all that marveling was about. So that's why I continue to say that. And that is what prompts me to want to know what came before and what's going to come after. We have hindsight, so we can know both ends. But God, like Michelle prayed, knows the end from the beginning, and he has revealed that to us. So turn to Luke 1:65, and I'm going to wrap this up and show you how much of a one story this is that we have right in the middle of or throughout Zechariah's benediction. And Al, you were talking about the Christmas concerts here. I think every Christmas concert, every Christmas cantata should begin with Zechariah's benediction. It would be marvelous. And it would take the people, everybody would be pondering, why are they starting with Zechariah's benediction? Well, we'll see, right? Luke 1:65. All these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. First of all, before we get into the benediction, I love that verse. Everything that we just read was discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. It was that significant. And sometimes we need to dig in and, as we're reading Scripture, find out that all of it is significant. And maybe we bypass places that we shouldn't bypass, and the significance is significant. Luke 1:66, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? Again, what was going on before that would cause them to think that way about the newborn John? And then in Zechariah's benediction, he says in 67 to 79, and now his father, the scripture says, now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And And Zechariah prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited," past tense, "and redeemed," past tense, "his people. And God has raised up a horn of salvation," raised up, past tense, "for us," for the Jewish people, "in the house of his servant David." So Zechariah is proclaiming that Israel, that the Lord God of Israel has already visited and redeemed his people. And he talks about the horn of salvation from David's lineage. Well, who is the horn of salvation?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the horn of salvation, I think we mentioned this several weeks ago when we were in the Glory of God series. And you know what? The Glory of God series is such a wonderful series to bounce from to understanding the one story of Scripture. Because again, who do we see in all of it? The glory of God. Glory of God. I believe that that's the theme of the Bible, the glory of God. So horn of salvation. Animal horns, when they were separated from the animals, were used for fighting and protection. And it became symbols of strength, power, and victory. Those animal horns did so, a horn of salvation. And it was a symbol of salvation because it spoke of rescue, deliverance. When you're in battle, rescue and deliverance from the battle. And Psalm 18:2, and that's not in your handout, says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, in whom I shall take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation," who is Jesus. So Zechariah is speaking of the horn of salvation having already come. Again, Jesus hasn't been born. There's probably about 6 to 9 months difference between the birth of John and the birth of Jesus, right? But he speaks, Zechariah does, of God raising and redeeming his people in the past tense. Why is that?
Jesus had already been conceived.
Jesus
was already conceived.
Right, but I'm going back further. We're talking about one story here. Okay, we'll get this in mind. I'm going back to eternity past because it's already been accomplished in God's mind.
Yeah.
You know,
it makes me think of Romans when Paul writes and says, like, we've been sanctified, we've been glorified. Like, it's that when they write in the past tense because it's so certain that it's already happened.
Because, in God's mind,
yeah,
it has happened.
Right.
Yeah.
But, like, to us, we don't see it, but he's seen it, so they can write it as if it's in the past tense.
And like you said, it's so certain, so we can have the assurance,
yeah,
that it's going to be carried out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, let's see. Verse 70. As he spoke. Okay, let me start from 69. "And God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of our servant, of his servant, David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." And the mouth of his holy prophets, the prophets, look at the next part of the verse, "who have been since the world began." Because so many times we think of the prophets as Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, Ezekiel, that time frame I'm talking about. But he's saying the prophets who have been since the world began. Since the world began. So we know Moses was considered a prophet. Adam, did you say? Well, because anybody who had God's message, all right? And who was that, Michelle? Okay. "That we," verse 71, "that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." What verse do we think of when we say, wow, that's very negative, you know? Why are you saying that, Zechariah? "So that we shall be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us." Why is Zechariah saying that, Pat?
I have written down here 2 Samuel 22, 2 through 4.
2 Samuel 22,
uh-huh,
2 through 4. Okay.
I don't know why I wrote that.
I don't, and it's not coming into my mind. But as you're looking that up, I'm going to go back to Genesis 12, 3, mm-hmm, when God says to Abraham, "And I will bless those who bless you, and he who curses you, I will curse." From the very beginning, And it took me a long time to really be impacted by Genesis 12:3, but when I was impacted by it, I thought, wow, God's giving Abraham all these promises that are glorious, but there are going to be people who hate him. You know, here you are, here's your gift, but just know that there are people who are going to come against you. Christy?
My book referenced Psalm 106:10, and it's under some verses where it's talking about the rebuking the Red Sea and drying it up, but it says, so he saved them from the hand of the one that hated them.
Yeah, you could do a really good cross-referencing on the word hate. And you will find a lot as far as Israel is concerned. Pat, did you find out?
It's 2 Samuel 22.
Okay.
Because the Lord is my rock and my fortress.
Oh,
my
okay.
So it referred to the horn of salvation.
Oh, salvation. Yeah. Okay. So moving forward, because I'm just looking at the clock, and we're going to have to wrap up shortly, but look at what... Again, 71, verse 71 says, and then moving forward from that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Verse 72, to perform the mercy God promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Isn't this a glorious benediction that Zacharias is breaking out into? And he's remembering the covenants. And what I'm going to share with you and wrap this up pretty prematurely is that Zechariah's benediction, his blessing, covers creation, covers the Abrahamic covenant, covers the Old Testament prophets, covers Zechariah's time, covers Jesus' birth, covers John's ministry, covers Jesus' ministry, covers the millennial kingdom, and into the eternal state. And I thought I had, when we first started our Understanding the One Story of Scripture on Tuesday morning, I was going to take it in a very different way and get more so into how do we understand the Bible. This is how we had need to understand the Bible. And then the Lord put into my mind Zechariah's benediction. Mm-hmm. And I didn't really realize what God was getting at, but I turned to it and I thought, oh my gosh. In these verses, truly, just from, I would say, 68 to 70. Okay, he says in 73, if you're still in Luke 1, the oath which he, God, swore to our father Abraham to grant us, I didn't continue here, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So there it ends going on into the millennial kingdom, because we know that the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Mm-hmm. I thought, what a glorious, just really a few verses, well, more than a few, but it's not a whole chapter that's given to convey the one story of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I see people maybe accumulating, or not yet. How do people accumulate? They gather, I shouldn't say accumulate. But to take it home and read it, and we'll go on just a bit more after verse 75, but look at it as far as the structure of the one story of Scripture is concerned. Verse 76 says, and you, child, as Zechariah is looking at John, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring, and dayspring means dawn, D-A-W-N, or morning, and that refers to the Messiah, by remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God, with a day spring from on high, has visited us. Now, had he visited us when Zechariah started the benediction? No, he's talking about Jesus visiting us. 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And he was quoting Isaiah 9:2 at that point, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I'm thinking of when Jesus left the Passover Seder with his disciples, or sharing with them at that time at the last Passover Seder. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." So there's so much that you can study from this benediction and understand the one story of Scripture. And we're not going to go through the next weeks that fast, and prayerfully we won't end up coming late. Hopefully we'll be coming at all. I don't want to say we're not coming at all. But any questions that you might have? Al.
This is why Sunday school is so important. We go to a worship center, which is one thing, but when you don't go to Sunday school, you don't dig in to inductive Bible study like you're doing with us right now, you gain the whole picture.
Yeah.
And it satisfies our soul.
Amen. And this is inductive. When I talk about observations, questions, and answers, that's how we should be studying the Bible. And the answers aren't that you go to Walvoord's commentary or MacArthur's commentary. It's that you find it in the Scripture by cross-referencing. And it's so exciting, isn't it? So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for the people that are waiting outside to go into their rooted class. We pray, God, Father, for the what we have studied this morning, what we have looked into this morning, and prayerfully will study in our time in between. We give you this day. We give you our lives. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're excited to hear what will transpire tomorrow. In terms of the hostages being released, God, we pray for your mercy. We pray for your glory to be manifested always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.